Coke bottle.
Coke bottle lenses?
With. Oh, wow. And then there was a craft thing. And it started blowing up the news.
I've heard a lot of folks that were having problems with vision when they get the cataract surgery or whatever, and everything is much, it's too small.
Thank you.
cream. I'm going to show you what to do with it. It's a pretty good one. I'm not sure I would have ever gotten
it. Come on home.
Yeah, every day
I told him,
they
text
me.
Depending on what teacher I am.
Sir.
Are you good? So, I want to say that you
sort of want
to.
Yeah.
Good morning. It is time for us to begin our worship service this morning. And before we enter into our services, I have a few announcements. First of all, to welcome our visitors. We are very appreciative for the fact that you're here and to assemble with us. We pray this morning that all things will be satisfactory, that all things will be done in accordance with God's Scripture. Brother Dan Henderson will be bringing us the lesson at the appropriate time. He selected 2 Peter, the first chapter, verses 16 through 21 as our scripture reading. Brother David Laubach will be leading us in our song service, and he selected Psalm 130 as our first song this morning. Those on our sick list, of course, is Sister Annette Gray had knee replacement and is having a problem today with it, and that is why her and Jimmy are not with us this morning. Of course, I'll give you a little of an update on my brother. He, Friday night, had chest pains, and they'd taken him to Cape Girardeau to the hospital. And I couldn't get there no matter which way I went. Highway was underwater and the back roads is underwater, so Joyce and I had to, well, especially me, stayed home and worried all night about him. Saturday afternoon, when they finally opened up 40 and 55, he got to come home. Said that it was a muscle contractions that was causing his problems, that he thought he was having a heart attack from the chest pains and the shortness of breath and etc. And he's doing much better. I didn't talk to him yesterday. I talked to him Saturday, and he said that he really seriously thought he was having a heart attack from the symptoms he was having, but thankful that he didn't have. We have other family members that are in our extended family in the congregation, and we need to remember them also in our prayers. Simpsons are the only one I know of that's out of town this weekend. Joyce is with us this morning, and we're thankful for that she's able to be with us today. We'll start correctly in 2 Peter, first chapter, starting with verse 16 and read through 21. It says, "For we did not follow cunningly devices, diverse fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to Him from the excellent glory. This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed, and as a light that shines in the darkest place, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy never come by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." Brother John, would you lead us in our opening prayer, please?
Our righteous Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Father, for this beautiful Lord's Day you've given us. Thank you for this opportunity that we have this morning to come together with like-minded saints, that we may be able to sing songs of praise unto Thee and to study from Your Word. Thank you, Father, for the Bible study that we just completed. And we pray, Father, that we will listen attentively to the lesson that will be presented by Brother Henderson. Thank you so much, Father, for his ability to deliver the Word to us. Thank you, Father, for Brother Laubach as he directs us in our song service. May we sing with the Spirit and with the understanding. May we always lift up our voices to Thee in prayer and in song. Thank you, Father, for Your Son, that He was willing to leave this beautiful home in heaven and come to this world, that through this world and the things that He experienced, He came a citizen like us, that where He was tempted, yet He did not fail. And where He rendered obedience to Your will in all things. Thank you, Father, for His suffering and His death upon the cross of Calvary. Thank you so much, Father, for His resurrection that gives us hope that we too will be resurrected. Thank you, Father, for all Your beautiful things that You've done for Your creation. Father, we pray for those who are sick and affected this time, Sister Annette, that she may be able to overcome the troubles that she's having right now concerning knee replacement. We pray, Father, that her legs will become stronger and she will be back this soon. Thank you, Father, for the presence of Sister Joyce. Continue to be with her that she may be able to live a better life than she has recently due to health. Father, be with Your ministry and service who are preaching and teaching around the world, especially those who are preaching and teaching in difficult places, knowing, Father, that they are often threatened because of the teaching of Your Word. Strengthen them, Father, that they may have the courage to continue to preach no matter who threatens. Father, be with our soldiers who are fighting on foreign soil, that they may continue to give us the freedom to worship Thee without being molested from any outside sources. We know, Father, that many people do not regard us as someone who is desiring for the world to be saved, but yet we must strive to do it according to Your will. Father, we recognize that sometimes we do things that are wrong in Your sight, and for this we ask Your forgiveness. May we always have an open mind that we may be able to recognize our sins, and that we be willing, and our faith will be strong enough that we will repent of them, but by God's grace and forgiveness. Thank you for so much, Father, for the example that we have. He will forgive us for every reason to make ourselves right in your sight. Father, we pray that as we go through life, that we will be able to teach others concerning your Son and the salvation that's in his name, and that we will ourselves become stronger Christians. This thing we pray in Christ.
Amen. At the appropriate time at the end of services, I will lead the closing prayer. Until then, turn the services over to Brother Laubach.
Is it for me, dear Savior, thy glory and thy death? For me so weak and sinful, oh, shall I be so blessed? Oh, Savior, my Redeemer, what can I adore? And magnify and praise thee, and love thee evermore. Is it for me, my welcome, thy gracious enter in? For me, thy come,
Thank you.
to mark in your songbooks number 607, in your invitation song. Before Brother Dan gets up here, it's song number 185. Let's just stand for this song. Let's sing the chorus after the second and fourth verses. Chorus after the second and fourth verses.
Let's sing. He is your blessing.
I sincerely hope, at least to some extent, while you were singing some of those songs we just got through singing, you were thinking about what we talked about in Bible class this morning. Because they went right along with faith in God, trusting that He will reward those who are faithful in serving Him and believing that He is. Appreciate the effort that is put forth by all of those who lead our singing. It is helpful to us to get our minds focused on some things, and the songs that we sing should reinforce the teachings that we have, and it is nice when they do that in an immediate nature like they did this morning. I don't know if David planned that or not, but it worked out very well either way. We appreciate everyone participating in the singing and the worship. This morning, we're going to talk about a topic that is not one of those flashy, get everybody's attention topics, but it's one of those things that has to be talked about. It has to be considered. Now, God at the top there, it comes from God, because I have in mind that there's going to be a number of lessons that will fall into that category of things that come from God, and I want us to focus on that idea as we think about these things. I've got some ideas, some lessons on family and on interacting with one another and on evangelism and various other things that I want to put under this heading. I don't know how long it'll take us to go through and look at all of them. It may be decades before I get done. They may be scattered months apart. But if you see one that says it comes from God, that means, hey, I remembered that I was going to put that heading on this sermon. That'll be what it tells you. But this morning, I want us to consider this idea that authority must come from God. And this lesson ties in with something that we talked about just a few weeks ago, when we talked about the fact that Christ is the one who has the words of eternal life. Remember, we looked at a lesson where Peter said, "To whom shall we go, Lord? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we've come to know that you are the Christ, the Son of God, the Savior." That message that was presented there. And this idea ties in with that, because when we start considering authority, we need to start at God. And maybe when we look at the text that was read for us this morning, I appreciate Brother Bill reading that text for us, maybe we don't think of that as a text we look to for authority and use to talk about authority, but it's a very apt text to begin with, because it emphasizes this idea that what we have, all the things that we might try to glean from what we have, we need to recognize, first of all, they're from God. That's what Peter tells us. When he speaks of the message of Christ being the Son of God, he makes reference back to the Transfiguration. He also makes reference to what the Apostle Paul talks about in the Ephesian letter when he talks about how Christ has been put, all things have been put into subjection of Christ. All things are under his feet, and he was given head over all things to the church, which is his body and fullness of him who fills all in all. And we will take just a moment to emphasize there are two things Jesus was put head over. And one of those things is, in some sense, a part of the other. Christ was given headship over all things. All things were put in subjection to him. And he was given specific headship over the church, the body that belongs to God. And we could follow the passages the Apostle Paul talks about that emphasizes that the church is the body of Christ. And we've done that in the past. We won't take the time to do that this morning. But what we recognize in this passage is Christ has all authority, and it is from God. In fact, we'll look at the passage in Matthew a little later on in the lesson, which will reemphasize that. But Christ is the one that, as we mentioned, has the words of eternal life. We learned that when we began our study in the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 1, beginning in verse 1 and going through verse 4, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world, and he is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. And certainly we spent a good deal of time looking at that in our Bible class when we began the Hebrew letter. But once again, the emphasis is on the fact that Christ is head over all. Start with God, given to Christ. No matter what we're trying to establish, no matter what we're trying to figure out about what we are supposed to do, we need to understand that it came from God and was given to Christ. And Christ delivered it to inspired men. Look with me at John chapter 14. John chapter 14 and verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. And again in chapter 16, reiterated beginning in verse 13 of John chapter 16, but when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all the truth. Now take note of this. For He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of Mine and disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore I said that He takes of Mine and will disclose it to you. There again is this ladder, step, passageway, pathway. The Spirit is going to tell the apostles all the things of Christ, and the things of Christ came from God. And I know we've heard that before, but any time that we want to start talking about and considering authority, we need to remind ourselves of these things so that we keep in mind who it is that our authorization comes from, how we get it. We need to be able to establish that line of authority in what we do. And as we continue looking at that, we recognize that it is the New Testament that declares that word to us. Jesus told His apostles that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, would come and reveal to them all the things that they needed to know, including the things He had taught and the things that needed to be revealed after He was gone. And they revealed it to others. Notice what Peter said earlier in 2 Peter chapter 1. Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I'm in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus has made clear to me, and I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. That's a lot of words where Peter says, I'm going to write down what I know so you'll have it when I'm gone. And in chapter 3 of 2 Peter, verses 14 through 16, therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of Scriptures to their own destruction. You see what Peter did there? Peter said, I'm going to make sure that you know the things that I know, and they're preserved so that when I'm gone, you still got them. And by the way, Paul tells the same thing. Paul did the same thing. He wrote them down so you would know, so you would understand. And Peter equates the writings that he has and the writings of Paul with the word Scripture. And we know about Scripture, don't we? All Scripture is inspired of God, comes from God, or as we sometimes render it, God breathed, and it's profitable for our instruction. Yes. Peter said the words that I've written, the words that Paul had written, are from God. In 1 John chapter 2, the first two verses of that chapter, 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. My little children, I am writing these things so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He Himself is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. John said, I'm writing these things so you know how to live your life, so you will not sin. what had been revealed to John, he wrote down. And we had it delivered to us in his gospel and the epistles that he wrote. Jude said, "Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints." Now, oftentimes when we look at that verse, we emphasize, we focus in on that once for all. But notice, it was handed down to the saints. Handed down from where? Well, the apostles handed it to the saints and the other inspired men. Where'd they get it? Well, they got it from the Holy Spirit that was sent from Jesus, who was given all authority by God. Our authority for anything that we want to do must be traced all the way back to God. In the New Testament, can be. Maybe one of those lessons when it comes from God will be going back and looking at how we got the New Testament a little bit and emphasizing that fact and these thoughts. But this morning, we're not so much here to talk about where the Word came from. We all believe the Word came from God, don't we? We've established that by looking at Scripture, and I wanted to do that before we started. We're here this morning to talk about establishing authority. And I want you to understand that when I'm talking about establishing authority, I'm talking about finding out what God wants us to do in everything. Most often when we talk about establishing authority, we look at establishing authority for the elements we use in the Lord's Supper, or remembering the Lord's death every Sunday, or establishing authority for only a cappella music, and we don't have authority for instrumental music. And yes, the things we're going to talk about this morning will apply to that. They will help you, I hope, to be able to look through Scripture and find what God has authorized. But this also establishes authority for living a righteous life. Same method is used to determine what is righteousness. The same method is used to establish what is love. Because the methods that we use to establish authority, even for specific practices and general way of life, is the same method we use to understand everything. There are those in the world today that believe we ought to have some kind of special interpretation method for the Bible. And every time they come up with some kind of special interpretation method, they manage to come up with authorization for them to do something they want to do that the Scripture didn't say did. Sounds to me like they're just trying to find a way to justify doing what they want, rather than really trying to find and understand what the Scripture has to say. Anything you want to learn, you're going to gain the knowledge in one of these three ways. Precept, a direct statement, or command, we heard it rendered in old days. A precept, a direct statement of fact. Ice is cold. That's a direct statement of fact. I know there's scientific, actually ice is a lack of heat, has a lack of heat, but that's a little technicality we can deal with later if you want to. But ice is cold. Dan is handsome. Now that might be a fact that's disputed by some, but it's a statement of fact. At least as far as I'm concerned. It's a direct statement. We learn things that way. Example. Dan stands beside David and everybody recognizes Dan is handsome. Hey, you won't forget what I said. I'm setting an example now, will you? Implication. Reason is actually what we're talking about here. We look at the statements and the examples, and we use the sense that God has given us and all the things that are involved to determine how those things apply in every part of life. Some folks want to throw this implication, or as we used to hear, necessary inference, out and say we can't use that. You can't apply a precept or an example without using some implication. I don't care whether you're a scientist trying to discover the cure for cancer, an astrologer trying to figure out where the sun is at exactly what point on what day, or the janitor trying to make sure that the room is clean. These three things are how you're going to determine those. That's how we come to understanding. It's not, I say all that to emphasize, this is not something out of the ordinary. It's not something new. It's not something we came up specially because we needed to understand the Word of God. It's what we use every single day. My math teachers used it to try to teach me math. My writing teachers used it to try to teach me how to write. It's not their fault that I didn't learn. We use that in everyday life, all the time, to come to an understanding of what's expected, whatever avenue we're looking at. I went to school to learn how to work on cars. They gave me statements. They gave me examples. And there was reason involved in determining how those things applied to the particular thing I was looking at. It's normal, everyday understanding. And not only that, but we have an example of it being used to determine God's will. Turn with me over to the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 15, we see this method being used to determine the facts, to come to an understanding of what God requires in regards to Gentiles being saved, in particular, in regards to the question of circumcision. There were some folks that left Jerusalem and went up to the church in Antioch where the brethren were there, and there was a lot of Gentiles in that congregation, from what I understand. And those Jews from the city of Jerusalem came up and said, "You've got to be circumcised before you can be saved." And Paul and Barnabas said, "No, you don't." And there was some great discussion going on. You want to talk about debate and discussion? I suspect there was a long, drawn-out back and forth in regards to that, knowing what we know about the Apostle Paul. And because of that great discussion, it had to be settled. Because this got to the very core of whether a Gentile was saved or not. How do we do that? How do we figure out? Well, the brethren at Antioch, the elders, we need to go back to the source to start with. These guys came from Jerusalem. Let's go back to Jerusalem and see. Paul and Barnabas really wanted to find out whether the men in Jerusalem were teaching that Gentiles had to be circumcised in order to be saved, because if they were, maybe all their work had been wasted. All those Gentiles they converted, maybe they were still lost. You had to find out. So they went back. They got together and they talked about the matter. And they studied it. They explained. They considered. And they came to a conclusion that was clear about God's will. We use three things to do it. Now, they're not in this particular order in the text, but they did use these three things to do it. Beginning in verse 7, after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart,
testify to them, giving them the Holy Spirit just as he also did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why did you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? Peter said, here's you an example of what God wants. An example from God in particular. He sent me to Cornelius. You know Cornelius. He's that leader of the Roman army. A Gentile. Brother, I don't think he said you can go back to Acts chapter 11 and read where we're talking about it, but I suspect he kind of referenced him back to what they talked about before, because it was in Jerusalem that he came and they reprimanded him for going into the Gentile house. And he told him the story. And basically what Peter said here is, gentlemen, you know what God did. Why are you trying to require something God didn't require? God accepted those Gentiles without circumcision. Also note, he didn't say on the neck of the Gentiles in verse 10. He said on the neck of the disciples. Peter considered them to be disciples, part of the body of Christ. Why? Because of the example that God had shown. He told the Israelites, or the Jewish leaders, people in the church, and he came back to Jerusalem. Here's the example God gives. Then, in verse 12, all the people kept silent, and they were listening to Barnabas and Paul as they were relating what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. There we have reason, implication. What do you mean, Dan? Well, Paul and Barnabas have been going out and preaching to the Gentiles, you can be saved through obedience to the gospel of Christ. I mean, in a summary sense, here, believe, repent, confess, and be buried in baptism. This is what they've been teaching. Nothing about circumcision. They've been baptized, folks. All over the place. And God is still working miracles. Still doing signs and wonders. What were the purpose of signs and wonders? To prove that they were of God. That the word they spoke was God's word. Paul and Barnabas said, God kept proving our word was his by the signs and wonders. Therefore, we must conclude that what we were doing is what God wanted us to do. Reason. Implication. No other understanding would fit the facts. Then in verse 15, James starts speaking. In verse 14, actually. But in verse 15, with this the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, after all these things I will return, and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David which has fallen, and I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from long ago. People, God says the Gentiles could be saved. Precept. Example. Implication. Right there in Acts chapter 15. Next time somebody says, how do you know God wants us to use sinning, command, example, necessary inference, or precept, example, implication? Well, that's what Peter and Paul and Barnabas and James and the elders of the church in Jerusalem used to determine the answer about circumcision. Pretty much tells me God approves of that method. Of course, I have to use those things to determine that, right? Because I have to use those things to determine anything I want to know. But that's the method that the apostles used to establish God's will. So that's the method that we need to use
to establish God's will. Anything that we look at that we are to do, we need to be able to go back to the Word of God and either show a precept, an example, or how that example shows us that this necessarily must be the case. And we will spend some time looking at some specific examples regarding these things. Probably first thing, be looking at some specific examples of authority for what we do in worship. But this applies to authority for anything we might do. Not just how we praise God with music, a cappella, voice, heart, not outside instrument. But how we show our love to the brethren, how we show our love to the world, what love really is, all of these things we establish this method. Now, one thing that we'll find when we start looking at precepts and commands and examples is that they fall in two categories, general or specific. And by the way, these two categories are the categories that everything falls in, one way or the other. When John has to figure out how to work on his tractor, and he goes to look at instructions, he's going to find some instructions that are very specific about what to do, and some are going to be kind of general. Flat tire, take the wheel off the tractor. Well, there's a lot more involved than that. The commands of God are also that way. Those things that are generic or general, we might refer to as inclusive. And those things that are specific, we might refer to as exclusive. And we need to be able to recognize what is of a general nature and what is of a specific nature in order to make sure that we're pleasing to God. We need to know the who, when, what, and to whom in regards to whatever command or example that we're looking at as well. And that gets a little more into Bible study and understanding, and I'm thinking we may talk about that tonight. I'm not sure. Either tonight or sometime in the next few weeks. But we also need to understand what's required. What might be allowed or what may be excluded. That's what we're talking about when we're looking at generic and specific authority. If John's tractor instructions tell him to take off the tire so he can fix it flat, then he can figure out however he wants to take that tire off. Some ways it'll be better than others. I suggest he takes the bolts off, holding the whole wheel off, and get it off the tractor, and then go about trying to take the tire off the wheel. Or maybe his wheel comes apart. But whether he wants to take them bolts off by hand or carry it down to the tractor shop and have them do it, or use an impact wrench. I hope he doesn't use a blue nose wrench. That could be more disastrous, destructive, than helpful. But he's got his choice in how to do it. Just that he's got to do that in order to fix the flat on his tractor tire. And we can see that in the commands that God has given. I told you we were going to look at the instruction that Christ gave to the apostles regarding how they were to deliver the message to the world. Matthew chapter 28, verse 16 through 20. Matthew chapter 28, verse 16 through 20. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." And I wanted those three verses there to remind us that everything he's telling them follows that it came from God. It came from God, to Christ, to them. Now look what he says. He says, "Go, therefore." Now, that's a pretty broad statement. That That word go pretty much includes everything. Now, in the mind of Peter, it didn't include a hot rod motorcycle, but it would for us today. If you got one. But it included walking. It included ship. It included riding, whether in a cart or in a chariot or on a horse, you know, or on a mule or on a camel. It included going to the temple, going to the marketplace, going to the Sanhedrin, going to other towns, going across the ocean and the seas. It's a broad and inclusive instruction. Go! Then he said, make disciples of all nations. Now that's kind of narrow. Some might say, well, he said make disciples of all nations. That means they could make disciples of anybody. Yeah, but it's narrow. He was to make disciples of the nations. And the narrowness is they were to make disciples. Once again, narrow and exclusive. They weren't to make bakers. They weren't to make fishermen or tax collectors or zealots. They were to make disciples. That's specific. And we might add that because he was talking to his disciples who were obeying his word, and it was his authority, those 11 men understood they were to make disciples of Jesus, not disciples of Barabbas. Not disciples of Gamaliel, but disciples of Jesus. There we've got that implication included in that command. Next he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And here we have a command that is on the one hand specific, exclusive, very narrow. Baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's a narrow statement. And when we understand that the Greek word baptizo, or baptisma is another Greek word that's here, means dip or submerge. That narrows it down even more. Yet, there's some generic in the location. He didn't say baptize them in the River Jordan. He didn't say baptize them at the temple. He didn't say baptize them in a pond or baptize them in running water. He said baptize them. That's why Philip could baptize the Ethiopian eunuch on the road going down to Gaza in some water that he found. Or they could baptize people over in Ephesus without ever having to go back to Jerusalem. You see, this command, while it's very specific in its subject and its focus, it's a little bit broader in regards to location. They could baptize them while standing outside of the pond, if they could baptize them that way. They could get down in the water with them. They could both go all the way down under the water and all come back up. As long as they were baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We've got another passage that tells us that baptism is for the remission of sins. Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Is it 37, John? 38. Read all of them. You need all three verses there. And we've got another passage over in Acts chapter 22 where Paul is told to wash away your sins. Baptism be baptized and wash away your sins. And again, the Apostle Peter, baptism now saves you. The answer of a good conscience. So there's some other passages that kind of refine that specific, the specificness. That's what we'll say. Brenda will pronounce it for you later. It defines it. It refines it a little bit and tells us a little more about it. But this is narrow. And then he says, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And there again, a specific command regarding what the topic is. He didn't say teach them how to fish. He didn't say go teach them. He said teach them what I commanded you. That's why Peter said, I'm going to make sure you know what I know, even when I'm gone, because I'm going to write it down for you. And I'm going to tell others about it. It is very exclusive in subject, the Word of God. Well, that should be understood. That's the only way you're going to make disciples of Christ, is to teach the Word of Christ, right? Yet, how to teach them and where to teach them is left wide open. Do you remember that the Israelites had to come back to Jerusalem to receive their instruction? Jerusalem is where the Word of God dwelt. They would come to Jerusalem to hear the Word. Jesus said, you go teach them. You go wherever you want, however you want. You can stand on the housetop, you can stand on the street corner, you can sit in the marketplace, you can stand on the porch at the tabernacle, at the temple, at the synagogue, you can teach in a school, you can teach on a boat. But you teach them what I commanded you. How do we know that? Because that's what it says. Specific. Teach the Word of God. That'll make disciples. Each teaching must be evaluated so that we come to a full understanding of what God wants us to do. God delivered His Word, and therefore all authority must come from God. One more passage. Well, I got two more passages here, but one more passage that we're going to go and read in John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verse 44 through 50. John 12, 44 through 50. And Jesus cried out and said, He who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees the one who sent me. I have come as light into the world so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one that judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him in the last day. For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father Himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. I know that His commandment is eternal life, therefore the things I speak just as the Father told me. God has delivered His Word. All authority for our actions must come from God. God will hold up His end of the bargain. Jesus said, I know He is going to give eternal life. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father. Why? Because it came from God. It's His message. It's His instruction.
We need to go in here. Every time we want to find out what it is we ought to do, we can use the means that we use to understand everything else we need to know. Understand what God has told us. He's given us commands. He's given us examples. and he's written things in such a way that we can draw necessary conclusions, the reasons, and understanding. That's the only way we can know what God wants us to do. Some of it is very specific. Some of it is rather general. We need to be able to tell them which one we're dealing with. What are we talking about? Go with power. God is that. You want to run? Run. You want to go on the ship? If you want to go downtown, if you want to go next door, just go. Make disciples of Jesus. Baptize in the name of the Father and the Spirit and the Son. Teach them to observe my commandments. It's interesting that we make disciples by teaching them about Christ. Then once they are disciples, we still have a responsibility to keep teaching them God's command. That's what Peter was talking about. And he said, I want to make sure you can remember what I taught you, even when you are. Authority must come from God. Look this morning into your lives. Are you doing what God would have you do? Can you go to the Word of God and find where it says you can do that practice? Notice I didn't say go and see where it says you can't do it. I said go find it if it says you can do it. Then you've got approval from God. Otherwise, you can't be sure that's what God wants to do. And you need to leave it behind. When you find there's sin in your life, you're doing things that you ought not do, or you're not doing things that you ought to do, you need to turn from that. I don't care who you are, how long you've been a Christian, if you find there's something in your life that's not in agreement with God's Word, correct it. Pray to God and ask Him to forgive. His promise that He will. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. If you're not a child of God, if you've not followed the instructions given to those who want to be added to the body of Christ, hear the Word. That's the only way you're going to develop the word for faith. We talked about a lot of us this morning. Hear the Word. Come to an understanding of what God expects of you, what God wants of you, and stop following yourself and start following Him. Confess your belief in Jesus as the Son of God, the Savior of mankind, and you can be buried in baptism, immersed in the water, so that you can put to death the old man and rise as Christ did out of the grave, a new creature, a part of the body of Christ, the family of God, and be faithful to His Word, justifying and verifying all your actions by what He's taught through the inspired writers, sent by Jesus, who has all authority from God. We this morning to assist you in doing things right with the Lord. We encourage you to let your heart be known. If you've got more questions and you want us to talk to you and study and answer questions, I don't care who you are, we're here for that. You know the Lord. And you're ready to give your life wholly over and serve Him in all aspects of life. You turned away from the Lord and you're ready to come back. We'll pray with you and for you. We'll go to God on your behalf with you. Help you be right at this sight. Why don't you come over and stand and say prayer.
Jesus is calling. Jesus is calling today. Why should I linger?